Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30 this morning. Exodus 30. As we continue our expository series through this book, we come this morning to Exodus 30, the first 10 verses, but I'll also read after that verses 34 through 38. So Exodus chapter 30. Let us hear God's word. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its side and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding, on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning. And he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not burn, or you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And listen to verses 34 through 38. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stakte and onkhe and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put some of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Listen to the reading of God's word. Well, one of the gifts that God has given human beings is the sensory experience of smell, the ability to perceive odors and associate those odors with things either pleasant or unpleasant. And there are many things that we associate with good memories or pleasant thoughts that begin by entering the nostrils. As we smell, just think of all of the things that we enjoy the most, things that bring us a little bit of joy in the day. Your favorite smells, maybe the aroma of dark coffee brewing early in the morning, or the savory scent of garlic cooking in extra virgin olive oil in the evening, or the sweet fragrance of jasmine in the springtime. That's always nice. Or the pleasant smell of the air after a good rain. There's so many things like that that are good smells and we associate with pleasant thoughts and good memories. Things that we enjoy. Without wonderful smells like these, with which the brain associates these pleasant thoughts, well, life would be a little less enjoyable. The sensory experience of smell, really it adds flavor to life. And given that God is the inventor of the human sense of smell, it should come as no surprise that He included a special piece of furniture in the tabernacle specifically designed to fill the tent with a pleasing aroma. Pretty much everything in the tabernacle appealed to the human senses in some way. There were things to see, there were things to hear, there were things to touch, there were even things to taste. There were things that they could see, such as the magnificent garments of the high priest. They were so vibrant with color. And then the matching curtains that were so full of color. toward everything that was overlaid with gold. There were things to see. There were things to hear, such as the bells on the high priest's robe as he was walking around, or the sound of animals being slain. There were things to touch, such as the hairy skins of those animals being brought to offer, or the fine linen curtains, or the water in the bronze basin. There were even things to taste, such as the savory and juicy meat that was given to the priests as their portion. But there were also things to smell. Not only that sweet-smelling aroma that we heard about last week in the offering of burnt offering, but also this altar of incense, where there were sweet-smelling spices and fragrances lit every morning and every evening as a regular part of the tabernacle and later temple worship. Now, as we hear about this, the question for us is, what was the purpose of the altar of incense, and what does it mean, really, for us today? How does this speak to us as Christians in the New Covenant and making our pilgrimage through this life? Well, we want to think about this altar of incense this morning, and we want to hear what God says to us from His Word, first of all, about what the incense symbolized, what it symbolized. Secondly, how the incense was offered, how it was offered. And finally, why God commanded this. What, how, and why? Well, let's hear what the Spirit says to us today from His Word as He shows us our place in God's great story of redemption and points us once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, what did the incense symbolize? What did it symbolize? Now, this altar of incense, it wasn't a large piece of furniture. It was pretty small, actually, in comparison to the altar of burnt offering. It's only a cubit by a cubit square, which means it was 18 inches or so. Pretty small. And it's only about 3 feet high. It's little. And unlike the altar of burnt offering that sat in the middle of the courtyard and was the first thing that people saw as they came into the courtyard, the altar of incense was placed inside the tabernacle, where only the priests could see it. And it was pushed all the way up against that second curtain, that veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place. There it was. It was constructed of gold, and like the altar of burnt offering, it had little horns on its four corners. But what was the purpose of this thing? What function did it serve? What did it symbolize? Well, as we've heard, each piece of furniture in the tabernacle had a particular function, and it had a symbol, and each piece really foreshadowed Christ in some way. As we've heard, the table of showbread, it symbolized God's constant provision for His people. Even as He gave them manna in the wilderness, He's the covenant God of promise. He puts this table of showbread there so that the priests would constantly be reminded that He would always feed them. And it, of course, pointed to the way in which He would feed His people ultimately through the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard also how the golden lampstand was used to provide the tabernacle with light, because the tabernacle was dark. No light could penetrate. And so there was this light coming from its seven candles. Or not candles, but oil lamps. And yet that how that lamp was also there to show that God had called Israel to be a light to the nations, and ultimately that would come through the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So each piece of furniture, as we've been hearing, had a function and a symbol and ultimately pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about this little golden box called the altar of incense? What was its purpose? Well, we've already heard how the burnt offering was a pleasing aroma and how the New Testament connects that to Christ. You know, we might think, oh, I got it. The altar of incense. Jesus is a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, actually, the New Testament never makes that connection. It does that, rather, with the burnt offering, with Christ being offered, as Paul says in Ephesians, He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. But we just heard from Exodus 30 that no sacrifice was to be made
on the altar of incense. Sacrifices were to be made on the altar of burnt offering, and once a year, of course, that blood was brought into the tent itself and sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Christ was a fragrant offering, yes. When He died His death on Calvary and filled heaven and earth with an aroma pleasing to the Father. But the New Testament says that that was the fulfillment of the burnt offering. So what did the altar of incense symbolize? Well, first of all, we should understand that the altar of incense had the practical purpose, like these things had practical purposes, it had the practical purpose of acting like an air freshener, of filling the tent with a pleasing smell. It certainly overpowered any kind of stench from the bloodshed of all the sacrificed animals. But it filled the tent with this pleasing aroma so that the tent was a pleasing place to enter. There was light, there was bread, and there was a wonderful smell. But the altar of incense also had an important symbol as well. It symbolized the prayers of God's people being offered to the Lord. The high priest would enter the holy place. He would go behind that curtain. He would enter it on behalf of the people of Israel, bearing their names on the stones on his shoulders and on his chest. And with that plate that read, "Holy to the Lord," representing his people. And he would walk past the table of showbread on one side and the golden lampstand on another side. And he would approach the veil. And he would come up to that altar of incense. And there he would light the incense as prayers before the Lord, a symbol saying, "Here are your people, Lord. Here they are. I present them to you, and I present their prayers to you." Aaron would approach this altar directly in front of the mercy seat. It was separated only by that great veil. He was standing right before the very place where the Shekinah glory would fill the most holy place. The very place that God associated with His presence. And right there, coming as close as he could to the presence of God, he would offer these prayers on behalf of God's covenant people. He was essentially standing before God's throne of grace on behalf of the people whom he represented and pleading for them. Now this becomes more clear when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So Psalm 141, for example, it tells us, "O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And that psalm, Psalm 141, as Phil Reichen points out, David was referring to the daily ritual for worship in the tabernacle in which incense was burned before the Lord. As David cried out for help, he asked God to hear his prayers, even though he was not a priest and therefore did not have the right to burn incense on God's altar. He asked God to receive his prayers all the same, just as he received the incense of prayer in the tabernacle. So we see this in the Psalms, but we also see it in the New Testament. When we come to the Gospel of Luke, for example, and we are told of this priest named Zechariah, who would become the father of John the Baptist and the uncle of Jesus. We find something very similar in this connection between incense and prayer. Listen to what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty," his division of priests, "according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Now listen. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." This is the hour of prayer, when the incense was lit in the morning and in the evening. That's why we find Peter, for example, going to the temple for prayer in the book of Acts. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, the point of that text, of course, is for God to tell us how His special revelation was given to Zechariah through this angel, and that he would be the father of John the Baptist. But nevertheless, we also learn from that text that people would gather regularly for prayer at the hour of incense, which happened every morning and every evening. The people prayed, but it was the priest who symbolically carried those prayers to God's throne of grace and offered them on the altar of incense. But perhaps the most vivid revelation in the New Testament is from the book of Revelation, which we heard part of this morning in the call of worship. In Revelation chapter 5, John sees this great vision, strange vision. And in that vision that he's describing, he sees 24 elders falling down before the Lamb. And what does he say he saw? Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Who are the saints? You and me. That's who. Anyone who is in Christ is a saint. Saint just means holy one. And anyone who is in Jesus Christ, the Holy One, is a holy one, based on His holiness and His righteousness. The point is that God shows this connection between incense and prayer. He says something very similar in Revelation 8. And there, John records that the second cycle of visions he saw, because Revelation is essentially seven cycles of visions. And he says, "Then I saw another angel who came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." So the Bible makes it very clear that the altar of incense symbolized the prayers of God's people, and that helps us understand a little bit about the role of prayer in the ministry of the priests. The priests were not only obligated to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, but they were also to pray for the people. They were to bring the prayers of the people before the Lord morning and evening. So that's the symbol of this altar. But in order for us to understand more fully how important this is, we also need to notice how the incense was offered. How the incense was offered. That's the second thing we want to consider. The priest would take this instrument called a censer. Now, what's a censer? Well, it was this instrument, basically this stick, that had a compartment that could hold burning coals. And he would take these specially prepared spices that we read in verses 34 through 36. And he would take the coals, and he would take the spices, and he would put them on the altar of incense, and he would ignite them, and then it would smell nice. You know, the way that incense smells. Any of you in your 50s or 60s probably remember what incense smells like. Us younger people haven't had that opportunity. But what we find is that it was a good smell. And what we find is that it's something that God commanded to be done day in and day out according to His will, and that any kind of unauthorized incense was strictly forbidden. You couldn't do this any old way you wanted. It had to be done precisely in the form that God prescribed. God is not only concerned about the content of worship, He's also concerned about the form. That's one of the biggest fallacies that modern American Christians fall into. They think God only cares about the content of worship, but not the form. As if God only cares about the first commandment, but not the second commandment. As long as my heart is okay, and as long as I love God and love Jesus, how I worship God really doesn't matter. I'll do it the way that pleases me. Well, I have two words for you, if that describes you. Nadab and Abihu. Because those were Aaron's sons, and in Leviticus chapter 10, they thought, hey, you know what? Let's just be charismatic and do it the way we want to do it, and let's put some kind of incense that we like into our censer, and let's see what happens. And what happened was God revealed himself as a consuming fire. They were both killed on the spot. And we say, oh, well, that's just old covenant. God doesn't care about that. Well, in the book of Hebrews, we're told, new covenant Christians, worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is not only concerned about content, he's also concerned about form. But the greater point that I want to make is that in order for the priests to offer incense, not only did it have to be done according to the form that God prescribed, but atonement had to be made for the sins of the people. It wasn't enough simply for the priest to come in and say, here are the prayers of your people. The people are sinful, and therefore atonement has to be made for their sins. And that's why we see this connection here. That in verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. There were four little horns on the corners. He shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron, or whoever the high priest was at that time, would take some blood in a basin. And he would enter the holy place, walk past the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, walk past, probably trembling a little, the altar of incense, and into the very most holy place of the Shekinah glory, only on that day. And he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Atonement would be made for the people. And then he would step back out, and then he would put blood on the corners, on the horns of the altar of incense. The point is that atonement must be made in order for God to hear prayers. You know, oftentimes we think, many people think, that as long as they are talking to God in some form of prayer, that God accepts them. I mean, how often have we met a friend or a loved one who says, oh, I have a relationship with God, I talk to Him, I pray. And we think sometimes that because we shoot up a prayer once in a while, or maybe even every day, that God is somehow pleased with us, especially if we try our best to be a good person. But what this shows us, loved ones, what this shows us is that no one can approach God unless atonement has been made for their sins. We have to be clothed in righteousness in order to approach a righteous God. And so what secures a place for us before God's throne of grace that is ever flowing with bountiful gifts is not our best efforts, not our many prayers, but Christ's finished work of atonement. For He is our high priest. And God hears the prayers of His people, not because of their righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. And that's what this ritual in the tabernacle was all about. It pointed to the work of Christ, who is our high priest. All of this was type and shadow. All of this was preparation for the true Son, the second Adam, the true Israel, the true high priest. And here's where the rubber meets the road for you and me. God hears our prayers because of Christ. He is our mediator. He is the one who enters the true tabernacle in heaven on our behalf and says, Father, here are the prayers of your people. They are mine and they are yours. You've given them to me, and what's mine is yours and yours is mine, as He says in John 17. And even though their prayers are squirrely and goofy and laden with sin and misdirected with motive, I pray for them as well. And the Spirit even prays for them. You have two intercessors, one in heaven and one on earth, Christ and the Spirit. And Jesus, your high priest, is the means through which your Father in heaven hears your prayers. And that's important for us to understand, loved ones, because our tendency is to think that if we have been on good behavior the past week, God is more likely to hear our prayers. If we have not behaved so well, He is less likely to hear our prayers. How many of you think like that? That's our tendency for most of us. We think of it sort of like a cell phone reception. If I've been obedient, though, I get more bars. Oh, and he's going to hear. Oh, haven't been so good. Can't get any reception. Looking all over. If that's how you think of prayer, you're relating to God according to your law-keeping and a covenant of works, rather than Christ's law-keeping and the covenant of grace. God doesn't hear your prayers because you had your best day, because your best day is full of sin. And if you can think of your best day, you're full of self-righteousness. Even our prayers need to be forgiven. We can't offer one work that is free from sin. Even our prayers have some sort of subconscious sinful motive in them that we may not even be aware of. And yet we pray and we are heard because our prayers are offered through Christ. You see, we can come to God boldly. We can come to Him boldly and say, "For the sake of your Son, Father, who is my high priest, hear my prayer." That's why Hebrews tells us, since we have a great high priest, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, not just through a man-made curtain, but through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No Israelite in his right mind would have waltzed into the holy place, much less the most holy place. He knows that he would have been dust and ashes the second he did. And yet, in the new covenant, we are told, come boldly to the throne of grace because your high priest has opened up the way, a new and living way. And you come, and He hears. And you can say, "Father, here are my requests. Here I lay them out before You. I spread them before You, Father, and I offer them to You through Christ, Your Son, and my perfect priest. Hear His prayers for me, for He and You know far better than what I need." And we can have confidence. We can rise from our knees, as it were, with the assurance that heaven has heard us. Not because we said the magic words. Not because, "Oh, now that guy, he's really a prayer warrior." You know, I saw a tattoo once on a guy that said "prayer warrior." I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Christ is your prayer warrior. And God hears your prayers because of Him. And we can rise from our knees knowing that because atonement has been made, because He has made the sacrifice, and He is our priest, the Father hears our prayers. Well, there's one more thing we need to consider. And that's why the Lord commanded this. We've thought about what this symbolizes and how this was offered, but also why the Lord commanded this. And this is what I hope to impress upon us this morning. Why would the Lord care so much about having an item in the tabernacle that symbolized prayer? I mean, we see how everything symbolizes His grace and His mercy to us in Jesus Christ. But why this item of prayer? And why was it scooted all the way up before that second veil? Well, the bottom line is that prayer is really, really important. Prayer is very important. And I think most of us would probably nod our heads and say, "Yes, I think that's true. I think that's right. I acknowledge that." And yet also know in our minds, "Boy, I sure find it hard to pray, because prayer is work." But what we have to keep in mind, loved ones, is that this is the thing I think often slips our minds. We tend to think of prayer as our duty, our responsibility. It is we go to the Lord and we offer Him adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And it's hard to do. It's hard to keep your mind focused while you're praying. You begin a prayer and then suddenly you're thinking about lunch or what's on TV, or sometimes you forget that you were praying altogether. "Oh yeah, I was praying earlier." But what we have to keep in mind is that prayer is not merely work so that we can ask God for things. which is important. God, give me things that I need for body and soul. It is important to do that. But prayer is more than that. Prayer is more than even coming and giving God praise. Loved ones, prayer, it pleases God like a soothing aroma. Like a pleasing aroma. It is something that God delights in. Everywhere in Scripture, from beginning to end, we find God revealing Himself as one who loves to hear the prayers of His children, even as a loving father loves to hear his children run up to Him and say, "Daddy." Prayer is our communication to our Father. He communicates to us through word and through sacrament. He tells us in our ears and He puts it before our eyes and all of our senses. We hear, we smell wine, we taste bread, we taste the warmth of the wine go down our throats. We are immediately thinking of Christ's blood. He speaks to us through these means, but we in response speak to Him in prayer. And loved ones, those prayers, God delights in those prayers. He delights in the incense lit in the morning and the evening, as it were. Often we simply don't realize how important prayer is. We don't realize that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in prayer. Prayer is directed to the Father through the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes all three persons in the Trinity to be involved in one prayer. But the Father delights in it. It is like a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. And if we see everything that the Bible has to say regarding prayer, we realize very quickly that it's part of who we are as people whom God has made for fellowship with Him. God has redeemed us. He sent His Son to live the perfect life and to die for us, a death of atonement, and to be raised again from the dead and exalted into heaven so that we could have fellowship with Him. And prayer is a vital part of that fellowship. It shows us that we understand God not merely as a being to be studied, but as our Father in heaven. And as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, genuine prayer is the pulse of the regenerated soul. And as our catechism puts it, it's the chief part of our thankfulness, which God requires of us. That's why the Bible is filled with those commands that are not a drudgery, but telling us, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God delights in our expressions of thanks and praise. And that's in prayer, which is both in song and in speech. When we pray together as a congregation, as we did this morning, and as we'll do again this evening, it is as if the incense is being lit for the Father in heaven. When we come in here together and gather, God is pleased with that. When we pray as families in devotion, it pleases the Father. He smells that aroma. When we gather together in the prayer meeting on Sunday evening, when we gather together in homes this week, in the North County and the East County, it is as if incense is being lit for our Father in heaven. And we are saying, thank you, Father. Thank you for redeeming us from this mess called this present evil age. Thank you for reaching your hand down and plucking me out of the grave of depravity and making me sit with princes and giving me a high priest and clothing me in royal robes and saying, you're part of my kingdom of priests. Thank you, Father. That is what prayer is. It is the sacrifice of praise of which the book of Hebrews speaks, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. It's the only sacrifice that the New Testament tells us we are to continually offer. Ourselves as a sacrifice of gratitude, and specifically the sacrifice of praise that acknowledge His name. God wills that the praise, honor, and adoration which is due His holy name be rendered to Him by our prayers. So, loved ones, as we travel through this life, as we travel through this wilderness, as His people. Let us be mindful that we've been given this blessed privilege of lighting the incense and bringing our prayers to the Father, and that He hears them because of our High Priest. We've been given the opportunity to maintain contact and communion with our Father in heaven as we travel through a difficult world filled with temptations, trials, sin, and the devil. Let us go to Him regularly, morning and evening, keeping a rhythm and blessing His holy name. We know how important this is for ourselves. We know that often we're driven to that point of despair in life, crying out like the psalmist, "How long, O Lord? Rescue me." We can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see that even as He walked this earth, He had to steal away and go pray. He had to pray. But it's not merely for us, loved ones. It's our way of saying thank you to our Father and blessing His holy name and lighting incense, as it were, that pleases Him. May it be so for us. May God grant that we each become a praying disciple. And may we do so in response to His great grace that has rescued us from sin, death, and an eternal condemnation in hell, all because of the life, death, and resurrection of our great High Priest, who's given us the new song of salvation to sing. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do lift our praises to You, Lord. And we offer our prayers as a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge Your name, as a sweet-smelling aroma and incense to You. We offer them to You in the power of the Spirit and only through Christ, for we know they cannot come to You any other way. We pray, Father, that Your name would be exalted through this sacrifice we offer, this offering of praise. And we ask, Father, for Your help by Your Spirit, that we might each more and more respond in thankfulness as praying disciples, showing this chief part of our thankfulness in communing with You through our prayers and our song, responding to Your words to us that You give us so faithfully every Lord's Day in word and sacrament. Hear our prayer this morning. We pray that You would hear them this afternoon as we are with families and are as individuals. And again this evening, Father, as we gather again and throughout this week, may our prayers be a delight to You, we pray, and bring glory to Your name, for You have given us all. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.